So our text this morning will be found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where we have some practical counsel from the Apostle Peter to the churches that he was writing to. Churches that were certainly made up of Gentiles, but we're inclined to believe there was also a number of converted Jews amongst the congregation. We have been going through 1 Peter, and one of the dominant themes that runs throughout this epistle is this matter of suffering. Now, the Bible does make it clear to us, however much we might not like to face up to the reality, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that man born of a woman is destined to no trouble. As the sparks fly upward, so I think it says in the book of Job that man will know trouble and trials and difficulties. And of course, that is only obvious when we realize that we're living not in a perfect environment. We're living in a cursed environment. Ever since our first parents fell, creation has been cursed by God. And it would be ludicrous for us to think that we would not encounter things that are contrary to flesh and blood, like trials and like afflictions and like disappointments. But Peter here is talking to or telling or writing to these Christians to remind them that not only will they suffer simply because they are human beings living in a cursed environment, but they will suffer particular sufferings. Distinct sufferings. Why? Because they are Christians. Because they name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are therefore ones who are following Christ in a cursed environment. And they can expect trials and afflictions and hardships and difficulties and things that they would naturally run away from. That will come upon them. And Peter wants to warn them and to forearm them that they must expect these things. And as I said, we have been looking through 1 Peter. And for instance, Peter talks about terrible things that were going to happen. He doesn't give details of these things, but for instance, in chapter 4 of this epistle, verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And on a previous occasion, we do believe that in that verse, he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of Judaism, when Jerusalem would be razed to the ground, and when the temple and all the religious cult around the temple would be razed to the ground by the Romans. That's what we do believe he's talking about. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of the Jewish economy. It was going to come to an end. And God was indeed going to shake the Jews. But in verse 12 of the same chapter, chapter 4, Peter speaks particularly to the Christians. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." There he's reminding them that they were going to face a fiery trial. And we're inclined to believe that's persecution that was going to come from the Roman emperor, from Caesar, from Nero. He was going to pour out his wrath upon the people of God particularly. So these two things are, we do believe, mentioned in the chapter previous. And therefore, Peter wants to remind them and help them that they might be able to stand up in that time of a fiery trial. And this is what he says to them. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And therefore, when he says these words to them, it is with the background of suffering for being a Christian that we have to bear in mind. And the title, therefore, I want to give to our short meditation this morning is Coping with Trials. How are we going to cope with trials? It may seem somewhat unrealistic for us to meditate upon these things, because we know nothing in some sense of the end of all things that was going to happen to Jerusalem. We know nothing of that terrible devastation and the slaughter that was going to happen to God's covenant people because they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hard for us to think of what happened in AD 70 and to look at our lives and in some sense compare with it. Here we are in a warm building on the Lord's Day, on our Sunday best, as it were. What do we know about that kind of persecution and that kind of trial? We have to hold up our hands and say, we really know nothing of that. And what do we know about the fiery trial which is to try the Christians here? What do we know about that terrible persecution that Nero unleashed upon the people of God in that day? We really know nothing about it. And we have to acknowledge that when we look at this subject, it's hard for us to really appreciate what these words meant and the trial they were going to face. Because as we have said on other occasions, many of them would lose their lives. This was not simply the neighbors turning their backs upon them. This was not simply being sidelined in the office. This was not simply our families turning against us because we belong to the Lord Jesus. This was life and death. This is what they were going to encounter, many of them. But nevertheless, this word is appropriate for us because we find it in the Word of God. And who knows what we will face as days goes on. We are certainly of the opinion that the kingdoms of this world are in some sense being shaken. The end of all things is at hand. And in some sense, friends, what we face today is the end of many things. Who knows what lies ahead of us? And maybe therefore we need to look at these words with a sense of anticipation. This is what it could be. Just in the last few weeks, last week, previous week, did we not hear about terrible atrocities being committed upon the Christians in Nigeria? Islamic fundamentalists butchering the Christians in Nigeria? It's a long way from us, is it not? Of course, we are remote and we are detached from these things, but who knows what will befall us? Who knows? We only have to look at our own history. We only have to realize that not that long ago, people suffered and died and give up everything in order that we might enjoy what we do today. That we might have religious freedom and come to the house of God and worship God according to the Word of God. We must remember that others give their lives in order that we might enjoy the blessings that we have today. And things can easily change. Who knows what fiery trial the Lord will send upon us. Well, in these verses, friends, there are two things I want to say. We have two exhortations. We find they're quite clear. There's nothing difficult. The first exhortation that Peter impresses upon his readers or hearers is to humble themselves. And the second one is, verse 7, casting all your care upon him. And I want to look at these two things and apply them to ourselves this morning. And as I said, we have two exhortations, but they may well be summed up as one. Because when it talks about humbling, what is it telling us to do? It's surely telling us to cast off our pride. He says we're to cast all our care upon the Lord, but we are to humble ourselves, and in order that we might truly humble ourselves, we must cast off our pride. No one likes to think that they are proud. But every one of us are proud by nature. Pride is a terrible sin. It was pride that ruined the devil. He wanted to be like God. It was pride that ruined our first parents. They were not content with the way they were. They wanted something more. They were not humble. They didn't realize the wonderful, glorious position that they stood in. They wanted something more. And therefore, we are all exactly the same. We're all inclined to think too much of ourselves. We're all inclined to be too forward, to project ourselves and our interests and our concerns. And of course, you can see the relevance of this when a time of suffering would come upon the people of God. You might see them rising up and demanding their rights. Peter says, humble yourselves. How can we possibly humble ourselves then? Well, as usual, the Bible gives us reasons and gives us encouragements that we might embrace these exhortations. He says here then in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Here is the first lesson we're to learn, that when afflictions and when this fiery trial was going to come upon the people that Peter was writing to, they had to step back and they had to realize that although Nero was the human instrument and his soldiers and all what was involved in the persecution that would befall the people, they were to look past Nero and they were to recognize and understand that ultimately their fiery trial was coming from God. Now this may upset many modern Christians. But we're inclined to believe that many modern Christians are worshipping a God of their own making and of their own understanding. They are not grasping the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. And whatever will come upon the people of God and whatever comes upon unbelievers ultimately comes from the mighty hand of God. He is ultimately the author. The godly Job recognized this. Yes, Satan was a servant of God. And he was able to do what he did because God gave him permission and God was using him for his own purposes and for his own ends. And although these things are certainly mysterious unto us, yet the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that when these things come upon us, we are to look past the human agents. We are to look past those who are instruments, and we are to see the mighty hand of God. And when he says the mighty hand of God, you are to recognize it's God the Creator. And again, this might upset many modern Christians, but if we have been created in the image of God, if God has created us, does he not have a right to do with us as he pleases? Does he need to answer to you or to me for what he does? Is he not all wise? Is his wisdom beyond understanding? Does he not say in the Word of God, my ways are not your ways? Are we not simply creatures of the dust? Is our knowledge so limited we cannot see one moment from the next? But known unto God are all his works from the beginning. This calls for faith. This calls for submission. That's what we looked at, or at least that's what we finished off last week. Does it not say in verse 5, talking about elders and talking about church members, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility? Is he not enjoining upon the elders and upon the private Christians that there must be mutual submission? Well, there must be submission to the Creator. And although we don't like the mighty hand of God being upon us, and although we don't like things that are contrary to flesh and blood, yet faith says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do whatever it pleases him. It is his will. And it is God who is sovereign. Again, this disturbs, sadly, the modern Christian and certainly the unbeliever. He doesn't like to think that God is sovereign. He doesn't like to think that God can do as he pleases. He doesn't like to think that God is not answerable to anyone. Not to the modern man. He will have a God that he can dictate to. He will have a God that he will rule over. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is one who reigns supremely. He is the alone sovereign. And therefore, friends, when we are asked to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, recognize that he has created us. Recognize that he is sovereign over us and he can do as he pleases. And if we submit to that, it will make all our trials that will come upon us, no matter how fiery they are, they will make them much easier to bear, recognizing that we are in submission to God, our Creator and our Sovereign. And here, friends, for the Christian, it is God our Father. God our Father. God loves his people. We must never, never, ever be afraid or ashamed to say it to all that the Lord loves his people. The Lord loves his people like a father, better than any earthly father. The Lord has an everlasting love for his people, and whatever he will do and whatever he lets happen to his people, it is through love. It is saturated with love. Is this not a wonderful motive then for us? Is this not a wonderful exhortation for us that we might be submissive and humble ourselves and realize it is God, our Creator, our Sovereign, and our Father who loves his people and who can do nothing but love them. And he loves them to that extent that he will do whatever is ultimately good for them. However strange it may seem to us. And this, friends, is why when we recognize what these people went through and what we are currently going through now, there seems to be no connection whatsoever. Their fiery trial was truly a fiery trial. And it may seem somewhat inappropriate for us to, in any sense, compare our trials or trial with what they went through. Nevertheless, we must be humble. And maybe, who knows? God is preparing his people. As Peter was preparing the people he was writing to. They weren't going through that trial when he wrote this. He was warning them. He was seeking to prepare them. How would you react if a fiery trial came upon you? How would you react? Be honest. How would you react if your life was in danger? If you carried on following the Lord Jesus Christ? Everyone must ask that question and answer it themselves. But you can be sure. If we were faced with a life and death situation, many of us would not stand the test. Many of us would no longer follow Christ. Many of us would no longer take up the cross. Humble yourselves then, because ultimately all our trials come from God. He's not ashamed to say he is the author. He's been clear, plain, telling us he is behind it. Therefore, humble yourself. But as you would humble yourself and as you would recognize this fact that it comes by the mighty hand of God, here is something to encourage us. If it comes to us by the mighty hand of God, surely that tells us that in our trial or in our affliction, God is near. God is near. He does not abandon his people. He is near. And that's surely why he says, cast all your care upon him. We will look at that later. But to encourage us, friends, God is there. God is the one who's doing it. But God is intimately near us to encourage us that we would truly humble ourselves. You are to humble yourselves also because God is seeking to humble you. That's what the plan and the purpose in the fiery trial is, to humble them, that they might be more Christ-like. Who was humble like Christ? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became of no reputation whatsoever. He didn't give up his deity, friends. Of course not. He couldn't possibly do that. But his deity, his glory was veiled in the flesh. And no one but a select few saw his glory. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. The ultimate humiliation. That's what Christ undertook. And the all-wise God would have us humble ourselves, because God is seeking to humble us. He's seeking to mortify the sin that's within us. He's seeking to prepare us for glory. You see, God has an end in mind. Oh yes, Nero had an end in mind. Nero wanted to gain popularity. Nero wanted to blame the Christians for various things. Nero thought he was using the Christians for his own ends. He didn't realize that God was using him for his own ends, and for the good and for the glory of his people. Humble yourselves, therefore, because it's God who's humbling you. That's what he wants to do. There's something else we can say from this text, surely. Humble yourselves because it is futile to resist. Oh, that we would grasp this. How many of us can look at times past when the Lord has spoken to us, Maybe in the days of unbelief, and I'm not talking about an audible voice, but we know what we mean. We've been in the house of God in our days of unbelief, and God has spoken to us. Oh, the word has cut us to the heart. The Lord has revealed our sinfulness. The Lord has revealed to us our lostness and our hopelessness. And the Lord, in some sense, has revealed to us our great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have resisted. We have resisted. But the Lord has persevered. And the Lord, by His wonderful grace, has softened the most hardest of hearts. And He has brought the person to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the person has acknowledged Him, he has said, "Oh, it was futile to resist God." Christian, we don't learn that very quickly, do we? Because in our days of belief, in our days of profession, in our days in the house of God, the same word of God will speak to us. And it will convict us of something, or it might show us the way that we should go, and we resist it. But we only resist it for a time, because it's futile to resist God. Absolutely futile, because God will have His way. God will have His way. And therefore we must recognize His wonderful, glorious, omnipotent power. And He can do as He pleases. And therefore, friends, it is clearly futile. Who can resist God? Nebuchadnezzar thought he could resist God. What happened to him? He was turned into an ox, as it were. He lived outdoors, feeding off the grass, becoming like an animal, until the Lord restored him. Until he recognized that there is none in heaven like God. Oh, friends, this is truly to our advantage, that we would humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, because to resist is futile. It's crazy. And I want to speak there, therefore, to maybe might be some unbelievers in our midst today, and God has spoken to you in times past, and maybe we hope and pray that God is speaking to you today. Friends, it's futile to resist God. If He's calling you, if He is calling you to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must do it, because He will hound you until you will. He will not give up. Resistance is futile. He will have His people. They will come to Him in a day of His power. That broken and contrite spirit shall be your experience. Oh, the word will come with power. It will come effectually one day, and you shall bow the knee unto King Jesus, and you will acknowledge His lordship over you. You cannot resist Him, because it is absolutely futile. Therefore, Christian, what trial, what affliction are you going through? Are you recoiling against it? Are you thinking bad thoughts of God because of it? Humble yourself. Step back. Acknowledge this is God, and God is teaching you something. And you are to have humility to recognize that He has a plan and He has a purpose. He says, humble yourselves. Why? Because being God, friends, He's able to send more and greater trials. They were going to go through a fiery trial. And they were urged to humble themselves because of that. And if they did not, if they resisted, if they recoiled, They were rebelling against God. And what happens when you rebel against God? His mighty hand comes down heavier upon you. The Lord is not short. There are many ways that He can humble His people. He's able to send more fiery trials. He's able to send ones with greater authority, greater effect. If the first fiery trial does not produce the necessary results, the Lord is able to send more. And if you think you're suffering now, what will happen if God will intensify the affliction? It's a very sobering thought. And all of these things, friends, should gender among us humility. Let God do what He wants to do. We will humble ourselves before Him. Because, friends, ultimately, as the end of verse 6 tells us, it will ultimately be for your good. Again, this is beyond our thinking, beyond our understanding. Something that is so horrible for flesh and blood to accept, God will ultimately use it for our good, that He may exalt you in due time. This calls for faith. This calls for submission. This calls for resignation. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. He knows what He's doing. I don't. He does. My faith is in Him. Therefore, I acknowledge that ultimately it will be for my good. And of course, we can look at the cross. You can just imagine the early Christian disciples just after that day when Christ was crucified, when He was put in the tomb. We know that the two from on the road to Emmaus, what did they think? They thought it was all over. All their hopes, all their aspirations, everything had disappeared. It was gone. He was dead. It was over. They were crestfallen. They didn't realize that Christ had now entered into His glory. And so it is with us, friends. We don't know what God does. We don't know ultimately what will transpire. We are to have faith in God, because He will exalt us in due time. Well, the first thing is to humble ourselves. And briefly, the second thing is, we're to cast all your care upon Him. This is simple, of course. Again, the background is suffering. The background is terrible suffering. The background is upheaval. The background is things will be upside down. They'll be shaken. The Christians will be perplexed. They will not know what to do. It's a life and death situation. What are they going to do? Here's the exhortation: casting all your care upon Him. Friends, that's what must happen, because we will cast our care upon Him if we grasp this fundamental truth that ultimately our trials have come from God. Who then should we cast our care upon if they have come from God? We cast them back upon God. If any man lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who giveth to all and upbraideth not. We don't know how to conduct ourselves when these things will come upon us. We're inclined to rely upon our own arm of flesh. We're inclined to rely upon our own thinking. We're inclined to rely upon each other. We're inclined to rely upon the church. We're inclined to rely upon the government to support us.
By upholding the law. Peter says, casting all your care upon him. Has not God, in some sense, got his own reputation at hand with the salvation of his people? God in Christ has gone out with a view to save his people, and he will bring them to glory. And if one should fall short of glory, the whole reputation of God has been torn up in tatters. I'm trying to think of a story I read recently about one of the Ebenezer brothers. One of them was visiting one of their parishioners. And she was an old lady. She was on her deathbed. And the minister was asking her, what hope has she got, assurance? And basically she said she was trusting in the Lord. What if you're not saved? Basically what she said is, that will reflect upon the Lord. In other words, his reputation is at stake. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my only hope. And if I'm not saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a problem with his reputation. You can see how strong that argument is. And it's the same for the Christian, friends. When the fiery trial comes, we don't know. We haven't got the wisdom for it. Cast all your care upon the Lord. He knows. His reputation is at stake. And he will defend his name. And he will defend his reputation. And he will ultimately save his people. Why? For he careth for you. As hard as it may seem for us to grasp when he sends trials upon us, yet he always cares for his people. How then are we coping? Or how will we cope if a real fiery trial was to descend upon the people of God? How would we cope? We must humble ourselves. And we must cast ourselves upon him. Cast all our cares. That's what's required. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.